All right, let's see here. Let me see what I want to do next here. We're just giving people a few minutes to get on and see what we can do today here. So we'll give them a few minutes here and I'll play some more songs here. I like to give people some time to get on because unfortunately, it takes a while with the algorithm, not the algorithm. Man, I'm just telling you, as I look at this video over here, it just blesses my heart that God still has me doing the same thing that he's always had me doing since he saved my soul, and that's contending for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints, and preaching the gospel. And this just gets me fired up. I know I interrupted this song, but I'm telling you, it gets me fired up because I'm thinking about not this weekend, but the next 3 weekends, we will be out there at all these Halloween events preaching the gospel to these lost sinners. And you know what? Some men are gone today. Some men are not doing that today. Some men have walked away. Some men have abandoned their post and walked away. But it is the grace of Almighty God that I stand here. And the one thing that God showed me through all of my trials and the things that he's brought me through over the last 4 or 5 years is that, and the thing that stuck out the most to me is that God is able to make you stand. And that is true, my friend. It is not in our flesh. It is not in the power of ourselves to do it. It is God Almighty that keeps his people going. He breathes life into them. He gives them life. He gives them strength. He gives them endurance for the battle. And I just pray to God that if he tarries his coming longer and he lets me be an old man, that I'm an old man sitting out there doing the same thing 30 to 40 years from now. Amen. All right, let me get back to that song there. Let's go one more, and then we'll get started here. One more. Let's see. Let me see. That's the same one I just looked at. There we go. Not that one. Let me play something different for you here. Let's see. Something you haven't heard before. Let me see, that I haven't played yet. Let's see. Not that one. Stop it right there. I don't like the last line of that. But anyway, that's something else for another day. But anyway, we are back on YouTube here. And I may just do one broadcast on sermon audio a week and one on YouTube. My famous COVID playlist is found on sermonaudio.com/Pastor Cooley. If you want the truth about the pandemic, scandemic, plandemic, then go to sermonaudio.com/Pastor Cooley, click on there, and then you may click on series COVID-19. There are 32 broadcasts that have been done that cover the topics of COVID-19 and that deal with the actual situations that arise from that. And I am not done yet. This week coming up, I have another one. I'm going to get back to the COVID facts, and we're going to talk about masks. COVID facts, and we'll talk about masks, and we'll talk about tests and all that fun stuff. But I cannot put it on YouTube because I'm too honest to be on YouTube for that, and they just kick me off. I don't have any desire to speak in parables like that and worry about all that stuff, so I'm just going to do it on Sermon Audio. And by the way, it's been some of the most hit stuff on Sermon Audio. People want to know the truth about it, and they know they can't get it on YouTube and Facebook and other groups like that. So as you can see, number three top played video in 48 hours there, number 13 top played video there for the week, and number 50 top played video for the month there. Now, why is that? It's because no one's able to talk about it anywhere, that's why. So they're going to go where they can find it, and they come here, and I'm going to deal with it. I'm not going to walk away from it. I'm not going to be afraid of it. I'm going to deal with it. And I'm going to come right out and say it. So that's what's needed, by the way, that bluntness, that straightforwardness. Anyway, but I thought we'd cover a few things in Apostasy Watch, because I haven't done one of those in a while. So part of this will be an Apostasy Watch. The other part will be a Bible study, a good Bible study on Satan tempting Peter to tempt Christ and see some good lessons there. Now, that's in Mark chapter 8. But I have so many broadcasts to bring you and expository type preaching to bring you in Mark chapter 7. I have literally notes upon notes upon notes. I don't even know if they're all here. Man, now I'm getting nervous. What'd I do with them? Oh, no, I think they're here. I also have some on my computer, too, that I took when I didn't have a notepad with me. Anyway, I got to go through all that. I want to bring something to the church, to OPBC, on parents. Oh, I got more in here. Oh, my goodness, I have all my notes from Mark in here. Yes, I saved them. Cool, I didn't lose them and stick them like with bubble gum wrap and all that weird stuff. Anyway, but we'll find that in a little while. Sometime, but I got to go back through those notes and figure out what I want to teach you. Because this year, Lord willing, or, you know, for the time being, I will just go ahead and, especially during hunting season, I'll have all my notes already taken, right? So I can help, I can preach and teach through hunting season, and I can help you with broadcast still and minister unto the people out there as well during that time. There's one I want to bring to the people of OPBC, our children, to teach them what their duty is to their elders and as they get older. But that's something that I'll save for the church, and you'll obviously get to hear it. I'll put it on here to be a blessing to you as well. But before we get into that, and before the censors kick me off, let's go to some Apostasy Watch stuff, shall we? I appreciate Reformation Charlotte for putting a lot of this stuff on and making people know this stuff. Let me show you here. Beth Moore. Now, you all know what I believe about Beth Moore. Say it with me, class. Beth Moore is a witch. And she most certainly is a witch. What people don't understand is women that are living rebellion to God, when they know what they're doing is wicked and evil, they're practicing witchcraft to deceive people. You know, I've met a lot of Christian women that do that, to be honest with you, and they either have to get right with God or they have to get saved, one of the two. I don't know which it is. But I've met women that pull the strings behind their husbands, and they're literally pulling the strings, and they're really leading the show. Now, they put up a good front, and they make it look like they're not doing that. They make it look like they're submissive to their husband, but really, when their husband goes home, he pays for everything. I mean, what I mean by that is he pays for everything that he does to lead that home. She gets her vengeance, and she leads the home, and she does it very subtly. And I don't mean guiding the home, because that's what a lady's supposed to do. But I've met a lot of those Jezebels. I've seen them. I've pastored them. They don't like me. They don't like me at all. They end up really, they end up having to get away from me. Because my spirit and their spirit does not work. That spirit of Elijah and that spirit of Jehu that drives furiously does not do well with that Jezebel spirit. It just doesn't work out very well. It usually leads to a lot of anger. And they get out. You bet a woman can repent of that. You bet they can. But I'm telling you, I've seen it. I've seen it as a pastor. I've ran into it. I've dealt with it. Usually the husband is very passive. Doesn't lead his home. Doesn't lead his wife. The wife doesn't understand her true role as a Christian mother and a woman and a wife in what she's supposed to do. But make no mistake about it, they try to fit a package to make it look sweet. Now right here, Beth Moore tries to make it look like she's this, you know, God-fearing lady and everything, and she's going to tell women how to live for God and all this. Well, Beth Moore, what she did was she infiltrated the Southern Baptist Convention. She taught her witchcraft and rebellion there. And then when she was done, she ate those men up alive, wiped her mouth and said that I have done no evil. and then walked away. Because that's what witches do. That's real witchcraft. Beth Moore says abstaining from gay sex is a sacrifice for gay celebrities. Beth Moore has said some of the most ludicrous things. Well, let's go to this so we don't have to see any weird pictures of crazy sick stuff. Beth Moore has said some of the most ludicrous things over the years, but until recently, nobody would have suspected that she had completely sold herself out to the LGBTQ agenda. The militant gay mafia would have everyone believe that homosexuality and other sexual deviant behaviors are normal and natural and therefore should be accepted and celebrated by everyone, including Christians. In recent weeks, Beth Moore, a Southern Baptist woman's Bible teacher, has been under fire for her refusal to directly call homosexuality a sin and removing references to the sinfulness of homosexuality from one of her books, claiming that it was exceeding scripture to do so. In short, Beth Moore has departed from the faith to subtly and softly embrace homosexuality. In a recent video of Beth Moore preaching, Moore explains that homosexuals who choose not to practice their sin are actually sacrificing themselves for this cause. Here we go. Hang on a second.
This is the world we live in. Let's not be scandalized by what I'm about to say. I've also started reading articles and books.
Let's not be scandalized by what I'm about to say. She's preparing you that she's going to drop some heresy Jezebel bombs on you right here. Okay?
Our fellow believers who are singles that have with much dignity and humility testified to having lifelong same-sex attraction, but they have chosen in their fellowship with Christ to fellowship with Him in the tremendous sacrifice of celibacy, that this is how they believe. I want to follow Him, and this is what I believe the Scriptures say, and this is how I want to follow Him. And I've been so blessed by just reading, getting to know my culture, getting to understand.
Look, let me be clear. I don't want to get to know my culture. I want to preach the gospel to the culture. I want to tell them that they need Jesus Christ and they need to be forgiven of their sins. And this woman needs to stop being a witch. And she needs to go home, make some cookies, guide her family, repent of her sins, and follow Christ. If she even is saved in the first place. I don't think she is. I think she's a witch. I think she's a complete witch.
And it through the lens of the gospel. This, we were entrusted to this world.
Do you see how twisted that is and how satanic that is? You have to understand that's how subtle and that's how sly Satan is. That's how he operates. That's how he works. Just like that. And it's funny because what I'm gonna share with you in Satan tempts Peter to tempt Christ, you're gonna see that basically. The same type of thing, right? I mean, here you go. Here's a woman in complete rebellion to God, right? Complete rebellion to God in what she's doing. And look. Beth Moore preaches chapel message at Baptist Seminary. So she's literally preaching the chapel message there.
Good morning. That was a worthy way to read those scriptures. Is anybody glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning?
Oh, this, if this doesn't make you sick, it makes me sick. Watching this Jezebel stand up here. Who suffers that Jezebel to seduce my prophets to sin and to do evil, to seduce my people?
Have his word open and just celebrate his goodness and his faithfulness.
That stinking, breathy type, ugh. gross voice that is like seductive and nasty and ugh.
To us, I got to tell you, Adam, I'm astounded by that song. I would love to have those lyrics, if you don't mind, before this day is over. I was so blessed this morning by the songs that we sang, and particularly Blessed Assurance, as Jesus is mine. And this is my story, and this is my song. I got to tell you, I hardly have the right verbiage to put around my... By it, maybe, is what undid me. They doubt God.
I need someone to enter into this with me, because somebody's going to say, Beth, now what you're describing to us this weekend, see, at my church, women have to be quiet.
Now, this guy's not King James, okay, but I'm showing you this to see, so that's another problem, but I'm showing you this so you understand.
Okay, here's what I'm asking you. Then do you raise a ruckus in prayer? Because if you show me a place over here that you are going to have to be quiet, I'm asking you, in the heavenly places, are you kicking up some dust? Because did you get the idea in your head that honestly, the will of God for a woman is for you to be weak and silly? Because you cannot find that. You cannot find that.
Ugh.
And this is not about whether you're conservative or liberal. This is about dignity in Christ as His beloved. That's what this is about.
Look what she said. Sisters, for your examination, encouragement, and courage, do some research on Romans 16, where Paul sends greetings to both men and women who were laboring faithful in the gospel. These sisters weren't just packing the brothers' lunch kits. They were fellow servants of Christ. I see. Because how demeaning would it be for a woman to pack her husband's lunch? I mean, that'd be terrible, wouldn't it? If she actually, did that, right?
And you are a woman of honor and dignity, and you get to stand in that. And these will cross all of those worlds, because there's a way to live it out in every single circumstance. Listen carefully to what I'm saying to you. You, your world, and the world have nothing to gain by you being a weak-willed woman or me being a weak-willed woman. Nothing. It's not doing anybody any good. Anybody that is getting any mileage off of it, anyone who is gaining from you being a weak-willed woman is a captor and an oppressor.
Okay, so because she was probably sexually abused, these witches, what they do is they come up with a vengeance and a vendetta, and they're rebellious women, and they believe that gives them the mandate to turn against God and to rebel against the Lord and to rebel against men. I would absolutely 1,000% hate to be this woman's husband. Like, I would be like Solomon and on the rooftop. I would spend, and by the way, I've met men that have women like this, but I've met them, they've been members of my church. Do you understand that? They're gone. They don't stick around. They want to leave. Because I preach biblical manhood and biblical womanhood, and when you do, yeah, they leave. They don't like that. That's the one thing that drives everybody away is when you preach that responsibility. Anyway, but when that's preached, they hate it, right? But the one thing that those men have in common, you'll find, they never want to be around those women. They'll work 80, 90 hours a week. They'll work themselves into a grave so they don't have to spend time alone with their wives that much. Why? Because their wives rule them and they're Jezebels. And the worst kind of witch, the worst kind of Jezebel is the one that does it in the name of God. Just like Jezebel did. Same way. Same thing. But that's the spirit, right? That's Beth Moore. That's what she believes about Christian women that are submissive, right? That's apostasy, and that's witchcraft. Let me show you more witchcraft, more apostasy. Check this out. Pfizer cites Vatican permission in effort to skirt religious exemption for fetal cell tested vaccines. Look at that. In the midst of an existential battle between the vaccine pushers and those who would prefer to have the right to choose which experimental concoctions to inject in their bodies, startling revelations were published yesterday by Project Veritas concerning Pfizer's covering up of the use of aborted fetal cells in the testing of their COVID-19 vaccine. While much of the news wasn't actually news, many people have known for years that the use of aborted fetal cells in vaccine production is standard practice. What appeared to be the wake-up call for many was the organized campaign within upper management of Pfizer to actually hide this information from the public. In this bombshell report, a former Pfizer employee and whistleblower outed a company email chain that exposed at least one official question why the company would continue to hide this information from the public since the Vatican already gave permission for believers to use the vaccine that we're producing using the fetal cell line. With many conservatives and vaccine skeptics are nervous about being forced to choose between getting vaccinated or losing their jobs, constitutional rights, and livelihoods, the issue of religious exemptions has been the forefront of the debate. Many religious leaders, also known as modern-day Pharisees, have argued against the notion of religious freedom, including officials from the SBC, the Gospel Coalition, the Roman Catholic Church. Now it's been verified that the pharmaceutical giant does indeed use aborted fetal cells in its production process. The religious now need to ask if it is acceptable to continue to create a market for such products and further them. Besides just the use of the aborted fetal cell tissue, the production of the vaccine, religious exemptions should extend beyond this. For some, the risks of injecting an experimental drug into one's body far outweighs, right? Far outweighs the benefits from it. Anyway, think about that, right? As a matter of conscience sake. But look, here it is. See, the Vatican's already okay.
Copying Vanessa Gelman, we have an approved answer to this question, the question being about fetal tissue, mm-hmm. which Vanessa can probably provide, HEK2932. What does that mean, HEK cells?
Human embryo kidney cells, okay. And it was from experiment 293.
They've used cells from aborted fetuses.
Yes,
and
HEK
they don't
cells.
Want the public to know that.
Yes.
That's staggering for society because of what you said, religious exemptions.
Mm-hmm. And they're denying our religious exemptions at Pfizer.
This is serious stuff you're dealing with. These are powerful people and a very powerful company.
They're withholding knowledge on people's approval if they can consent or not.
On the other hand, the Vatican Doctrinal Committee has confirmed that they consider it acceptable for pro-life believers to be immunized.
He's basically saying, why don't we just say it? The Vatican's already said that they have no excuse.
Okay, so Pastor, do you have any Bible for this? Right? I'll show you. Because the Bible forewarned that this would happen, this apostasy would come. Right? Okay. There would be a deal made between the merchants of the earth, right? Look at this. Revelation chapter 18. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her work. Her works, in the cup of which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, and strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and of pearls, and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and thine and wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors, and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after all departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. There it is. There's the city, right? There it is. There you have it. There it is. So, that's your apostasy. You can see it. That's what the Lord told us was going to come, right? We knew it. We knew it was coming. Because God forewarned us about it. And you can see it plainly, very clearly. So people see the truth of those things. Now what do you do with it? Come out of her, my people. If there are any people that are in the Roman Catholic Church that are Christians, they need to come out of it. God says there's some that are going to come out of her. So there's some there. Because they come out of her. Right? If they're saved, they'll eventually come out. They have to. So, anyway, gives you a good idea, doesn't it, of what's really going on in this world, this old wicked world we live in, right? And there's much more. I mean, goodness gracious, there's much more apostasy, right? But we don't need to cover too much of it. I mean, it's just there. There's so much charismatic stuff I could bring you, so much garbage like that. You know, that can be brought. It's amazing, isn't it? It's a wicked world we live in. Very wicked world. And we've got to be on our guard, watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Right? Because it's a wicked world, and Satan's after us. Now, we are going to do some switching of the gears here, and we're going to get into our Bible study. Sometime I'd like to get back into some charismatic garbage that we'll talk about. Maybe next week we'll talk about some of that, the charismatic chaos that goes on. But we're going to talk Bible here, and we're going to teach some things out of the Word of God. For our understanding and for our admonition. Okay? And you know, to study the scriptures here, which will be helpful to us. And, you know, it's interesting. Satan tempts. That's what he does. When Satan came to Christ, what did he do? He tempted him in Matthew chapter 4. But that didn't work. It didn't work for Satan to tempt Christ. Christ defeated him. So what did Satan do? Satan went to Peter to tempt Christ. See, that's how Satan operates. If he can't hit you head on, then what he's going to do is get you, try to get you through somebody else. Even somebody you love. Somebody you love. Somebody that has the best intentions for you. He can tempt them with their weakness. And he will use that. He will use people. He will use people that you love. And he will use those people to tempt you to sin. Job's wife comes to mind. Job's wife was the weaker vessel. And she was not a wicked woman. She was a distraught and broken woman. She had seen people, all of her children that she loved die in front of her grievously. Her husband tormented and mangled up. Go back and listen to my broadcast I did on In Defense of Job's Wife. You can find that on sermonaudio.com or on YouTube. But anyway, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. No, I don't. I disagree with a lot of the Puritans that act like Job's wife was a wicked woman. I don't think she was a wicked woman. I think Satan saw Job's wife and he used her. I don't think people ever have any compassion for that poor woman. Here, everybody thinks about what happened to Job's trial, but they never think about his wife and what happened to her. How many women do you know that could watch 10 of their children firebombed from heaven and destroyed and killed in front of them? And then their husband mangled up and all their property taken away from them. And her husband left a shell of a man. Job was strong and a faithful man. His wife was the weaker vessel. So what did Satan do? Satan tempted Job's wife to tempt Job. He tempted Job's wife to tempt Job. He couldn't do it fairly and honestly, right? He couldn't tempt him straightforward in that sense because it wasn't working. So what did he do? He tempted Job's wife to tempt him. Just like he did Christ when he tempted Peter to tempt Christ. Mark chapter 8. Notice what he said, though. He said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. He didn't say she was a fool. He said, you're talking like one. That wasn't her normal way of talking. She wasn't like this bad woman that he married. I mean, goodness sakes, look at the what was going on behind the scenes. And then you understand why this woman was so taken and hurt, right? Okay, so Mark chapter 8. Now we have to start here with the profession that was made. Because this is very important in verse 27. If we start there, then we'll better understand how Peter was tempted. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying to them, whom do men say that I am? He asked them a question. Who do all these people say that I am? Who do they say? You know, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elias. Others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you say I am? You personally. That's the second question that's asked, and that's an important one. You know, there's a general presentation of the gospel given to every man. There's a general representation of who Christ is given to every man. And then, out of that general question, then it's asked personally to you. Whom do you say that Christ is? See, this is the question that all of eternity, all of your eternity depends on. But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. In Matthew he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter makes his grand and glorious profession right there and says, Christ is the Son of the living God. And he says, oh, that and I say, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, he's saying Christ, upon me, upon the rock of that profession of me being the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Man, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is the promise to the church, the promise to the apostles and Christ, who are the foundation of the church, right? Of all whom the building is fitly joined and compacted, right? It's the building is put together, right, upon the foundation of Christ and the apostles. Apostolic doctrine, Christ's doctrine, right, of the church, who Christ is, right? Well, that's Peter at that time is blessed by the pronouncement. Christ pronounces a blessing on him. Right? But here's a warning, friend. When God is exalting you and God is magnifying you in the eyes of other people, you have to be careful because Satan is going to soon attack that. Satan is going to tempt you. He's going to attack that. See, Satan knew that God had something for Peter because Jesus said it right here. So Satan is going to come after Peter. And he's not only going to come after Peter because Peter is going to be a great leader in the church, right? Peter's going to influence his brethren as well. And that's why with too much is given, much shall be required. If you're a husband, if you're a father, if you're a pastor, if you're an elder in the church, if you're a godly man or a godly wife or you know, an elder woman in the faith, Satan's going to come and he's going to try to tempt you to tempt others. He's going to try to do something to tempt you. And you're going to have to be careful on your guard because this is one of Satan's wiles. This is one of his attacks. This is how he works. And you've got to be prepared for that. He did it to Christ. He's going to do it to you. And just as we hear, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. My brethren, you must understand you are never free from temptation on this side. Christ was not free from temptation. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We are never without temptation. We are to always be on our guard. Satan is ready to pounce on us at any given time. And when we are at the height of blessing, Peter is at his most blessed moment. He is tempted and taken in a snare. Peter, look what he does. Jesus, he charged them that they should tell no man of him, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. So we're going to talk about this maybe next Friday. the hallmarks of a true disciple, or the laws of discipleship. Suffering, self-denial, taking up your cross. Jesus said, you began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. Now here's where Peter gets really high on his horse. And he's about to get knocked off. Satan is going to use that. Satan is going to use Peter. You know, Peter's going to be used to preach the gospel. He's going to preach the first sermon where thousands of people are saved. Peter's going to preach that first sermon. Peter's going to be used. Well, Satan says, well, now that I know the plan, I'm going after Peter. Notice, my friend, how Satan wasted no time. He wasted no time in tempting Peter. He wasted no time in going after Christ once he knew that Peter was marked for leadership. Satan wastes no time to attack God's man. Never. So what does Peter do here? And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. So can you imagine that? Peter stands and he rebukes Jesus. You know what that word rebuke means? I'm going to show you what it means. Reproved, reprehended, checked, restrained, punished for faults. Look at this. To chasten, to punish, right? To check, to silence, to check, to restrain, a chiding for faults. He rebukes. He rebukes Peter, or he rebukes Christ to his face. That's what it means. He laid blame on Christ to his face. He blamed God. Now, before you get on your high horse, and before you think that you would never do that, you and I are guilty of this same thing. We've done this, haven't we? Have we not blamed God for our lot in life? Have we not disagreed with God's sovereignty, God's decision, His foreknowledge? When God tells us no, have we not murmured and complained against God? Is that not blaming God and rebuking Him to His face? Is that not looking at God and saying, God, you're wrong about this, complaining against His providence? Right? Right? Isn't that what it's doing? You look and you think that God is wrong? Satan tempts us to blame God, doesn't he? He does it. That's how Satan works. He's going to tempt you to murmur and complain and for you to blame God. What he's going to do. He's going to tempt you. He's going to tempt you to blame God. And you're going to, and you've done it. You and I have both done this. Peter had love for Jesus. He meant well. But he was like, be it far from thee, not you, Lord. They're not going to do this to you. Be careful, friend. Because some people can tempt you to leave the plain path of duty in their love for you. They can be godly Christians. They can be godly people. But they can be deceived by their own hearts. They can be deceived by their own feelings and their own love. A good man may by a surprise temptation soon grow very unlike himself. We must not regard who speaks as much as what they are speaking. Remember that. That's a principle for you to remember. Because Satan can use anybody. We must not regard who speaks as much as what they are speaking. Pay attention to their words and what they're telling you, and then base that off the scriptures. Peter is standing before Jesus, who is going to give his life a ransom for sinners. Peter doesn't realize it, but he's being used by Satan to discourage Jesus from doing what God had called him to do, what he was born into this world to do. They were tempting him. Satan was tempting him. His love was misguided. Many times our love for the Lord and our zeal are misguided, and Satan comes to tempt us as misguided zeal. We mean well. Often those that are closest to us can lead us into temptation to sin. We ought to be on our guard not to hurt each other and uphold the highest level of integrity. When you see somebody going through sorrow and sickness and suffering, you be on your guard that you don't discourage them or lead them into wrong paths of sin. Like Job's wife was so broken and distraught, her emotions got the best of her. Peter's emotions got the best of him. He didn't want Jesus to suffer. He wanted to take the sword out and start killing everybody. Jesus rebukes Peter. He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He knew Satan was there. He knew who was tempting him. Later on, Jesus says Satan would always go after Peter. That's why Peter wrote about Satan so much. As a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Why did Peter write about that? Because Peter got beat up by Satan a lot. Peter got attacked by Satan a lot, so he wrote about it and he warned people about it. He knew what it was like. He knew what it was like to be tempted. He knew it. So what did he do? He warned others about it. See, it all backfired. Jesus said that. Jesus said later, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." When you're brought from your error, when you're converted from your error, from your mistakes, from your sin, you strengthen your brethren with it. And he did. He later wrote about that, didn't he? He later wrote about that, and he later strengthened him. Strengthened his brethren. He still God still used him under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to strengthen us today. Right? Absolutely. See, that's how Satan works, so he'll use people that love you. Look what he said here. "And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter." Jesus turned around and looked is like, man, do all you guys believe like this? You know, a pastor, Jesus, obviously the good shepherd, but others that pastor people as the under shepherds, they'll understand, they'll wonder, man, does everybody believe like this? But Jesus knew everything, you know, he knew all things. So that's why he looked around at them. We wonder. Jesus knows. But Jesus looked around, he looked at them and says, you know, in order for them, he understood that they all believed that, right? That they all believed that. So he looks around at them in order to use that as an example. Like, no, you don't understand. You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Like, why did I come? Often those that are the closest to us can lead us into temptation to sin. Jesus rebukes Peter. Christ had to put down that spirit. Though Peter meant well, he was using love and misguided love to tempt Christ, to rebel against his Father and the mission that he was sent to do. so subtly has Satan used this that Peter, out of love, does this. If our passions are not controlled by the truth, they get out of hand. They may become inordinate. Ordinate affection, but in an inordinate way. We must be ready to rebuke the dearest friend we love, says Matthew Henry. If they say or do wrong, we must be ready to not compliment, but rebuke mistaken courtesies. Whatever is a temptation to sin, we must resist with abhorrence and not parley with it. We must not parley with it. You know, we all have to be careful. The closer you get to people, the more easier it is to, you know, be looser, to talk foolish, and for our minds not to be sober. And when we get carried away with too much tomfoolery, when we get carried away with too much foolishness, then that's when Satan is going to get us. When we are not sober, that's when Satan comes to attack us. Be sober. Be vigilant. That doesn't mean you can't jest sometimes. It doesn't mean you can't have fun sometimes. You can't do that. It means that you shouldn't be consumed with that. But if you are taken by that, you will lead others. You will lead others into sin. We have to be careful about that. You'll tempt others to sin. If our passions are not controlled, we can get into a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. All our love and passion must be guided by truth. Peter would have thought to be commended after Jesus just blessed him and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father in heaven." Peter would think, the Lord's going to commend me for saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord." Not at all. Christ rebukes him. Christ knows our hearts and what's in them, even when we are deceived. The wisdom of man is perfect folly when looking on the divine counsels of God. Sometimes you and I, we look at what God is doing, God's counsels and his foreknowledge and his counsel that he has set and what he allows in our lives, and we're just fools. We're so foolish to think that our lot or where we're at is wrong. The wisdom of man is perfect folly, said one. You know, Peter saw Christ's power. He saw him take the winds, right? He saw him take the winds and he saw him rebuke the winds. He saw him to rebuke the sea. He saw him to break bread, to do all these things. And be it far from thee, Lord, to let these bums come in and kill you and beat you and do all these things to you. Right? How could it be, Lord? How could it be? They just didn't know, right? They wondered about what in the world was Christ allowing and why was he allowing it? I mean, would he allow such a thing? I like what John Gill says about this. He says, being then under the influence of another spirit as appeared from the noble confession of his faith in Christ, this change shows the weakness of human nature, the strength of corruption, the inconsistency and fickleness of frames, and the imperfection of grace in the best of saints. You know, the best of saints, you and I, and I'm not saying we're the best, but what I'm saying is the best of everyone we know that's godly, you know what? Can be at one moment making our grandest profession, at the next moment tempted by Satan and give into that temptation. Matthew Henry says, in these things at present, too much possessed Peter's mind. Wherefore the Lord rebuked him in a very severe, though just manner, being touched in his most tender part, and dissuaded from that which his heart was set upon, and he came into this world for, whose keen resentment is seen by using a phrase he never did but to the devil himself. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse number 10. See, Jesus knew where this was coming from. He knew Peter was guilty, that he was a parlay with it. Then saith Jesus unto them, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. See, Jesus knew where it was coming from, right? He knew that Satan was doing this, that he was tempting Peter, and Peter had given into it. He says later that he sifted him like, that he wanted to sift him like wheat, right? So he knew. He knew full well where it was coming from, what was happening, how it was being played out. Peter just couldn't understand. But listen to me. Satan hates self-denial. Self-denial, which we're going to talk about next week, is a true hallmark or law of discipleship. Satan hates self-denial. He tempted Peter to tempt Christ against self-denial. That's what angered the Lord Jesus so much. Because Satan cannot deny himself. He does not have the ability to deny himself. And what Satan wanted to do was to tempt Peter to tempt Christ against self-denial, because Peter in his heart hated self-denial. You and I in our flesh, we hate self-denial. We love to exalt self. And if you kid yourself in any other way that your flesh wants anything else but self-exaltation, you're deceived and you're about ready to fall. Admit it, confess it to the Lord, and ask Jesus Christ to help you to walk in the Spirit every day, that you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because Peter was sorely tempted. And he tempted Christ with the same temptation. He commands Satan to get behind him. And he gives the reason why. Right? He gives the reason why. He says, For thou savorest not the things that be of God. Satan is in the background working and tempting, and Peter is falling for it. And he says, For thou savorest not the things that be of God. What does that word savorest mean? It means to desire after, right? To savor, to have a hunger and thirst for, right? To have a taste or odor of something, right? A smell of sweet savor. Right? That quality which renders a thing valuable. He doesn't look at it as valuable. When the salt has lost its savor, right? Wherewith shall it be salted? Sweet savor denotes that which it renders a thing acceptable to God. Satan had no taste for the things that be of God. Satan only has a taste and a flavor for those things that please the flesh. And you and I, by nature, have only a flavor for those things that please the flesh. We are driven by our flesh. We desire our flesh to lead. Our flesh desires to taste evil. Our flesh does not want to taste and see that the Lord is good. Our flesh is consumed with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Consumed by it. If it wasn't for salvation in Jesus Christ. Satan absolutely hates self-denial. But you cannot be the Lord's disciple without it. You cannot. We'll talk about that next week. By the way, you will note that Jesus, he's going to... I like this. I like expository preaching and going through these verses slowly. Because what happens is you start to see the whole picture. It wasn't made in a bubble. So Jesus didn't just say If any man deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow Christ. Let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow Christ. Jesus didn't say that in a vacuum. He said it because Satan tempted Peter to tempt Christ not to deny himself. And Jesus, being our perfect example, of righteousness, our measuring stick, the one we are to follow, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we're to follow Christ above all else. Christ is our example. So later, when he tells you what it means to be a disciple, it's because he lived it. He was the perfect example of self-denial. He was the perfect example of suffering affliction. He was the perfect example for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He was our perfect example. And Peter was trying, under the influence of Satan's temptation, Peter was trying to talk the Lord out of it, because Satan was trying to talk Jesus. Satan was trying to appeal to the human nature of Christ. Remember, Christ is fully God and fully man without his sin nature. But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So, if he tempted Christ that way, he's going to tempt you that way. Right? If he tempted Christ that way, he's going to tempt you that way. He's going to tempt you into not denying yourself, to exalting yourself, to indulging. Satan tempts us to self-indulgence. Indulgence of the flesh. Not denial of the flesh. God is the one that teaches us to deny our flesh through our Lord Jesus Christ and gives us the power to. And if you're a disciple of Christ, you must deny yourself. Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not." You have no taste for the things of God. He had no taste for the things of God. He knew that. Jesus knew what was in Satan. And Satan knew what was in Jesus. He knew there was nothing in Christ. So he goes after Peter. He tried to go after the weaker ones to see if he could test Christ's true love. Man, this is deep. Are you ready? Are you listening? Because this is deep. See, Christ showed his true love and the strength of true biblical love. He showed it by rebuking Peter. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. See, Jesus didn't suffer sin upon Peter. He looked to Peter and he said, "Peter, you're wrong. You're wrong." "Get thee behind me," he said to him, "Satan, for thou savorest not the things of..." You don't have any flavor for the things of God. You have no taste for it. You don't want it. When we refuse self-denial and oppose the truth of self-denial, Satan is at work to tempt us. "For thou savorest not the things that be of God." Jesus pronounces a blessing. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Satan tempts men to indulge the flesh. A taste for will worship, a desire to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So will he always tempt you not to die to self, but to self-indulge. "The things that be of man." Jesus said, "The things that be of man." What are those? The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the things that you and I are tempted with. That will worship. Look what he says here in Matthew chapter 16. Let's see. From that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." An offense. Satan is an offense. Anything that would try to stop us from taking up our cross and following Christ is an offense unto us. It's standing in the way. It's blocking the way. It is an offense. It is a battle. It is a war against us. It wars. The flesh wars against the spirit, right? I think it's Galatians 5. We'll get back to that verse there. I think it's 5. Right, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. He talks about the works of the flesh. This is what Peter was tempting, or this is what Satan was tempting Peter to tempt Christ with. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See, there's a war. Dearly beloved, says Peter, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. He knew what they were. Peter knew. Peter understood. That's why he was strengthening his brethren. He knew they warred against him. His flesh. He calls Satan an offense unto him. Satan will always make a war against self-denial. He will make war against our faith. Our following Christ. He attempted to stop Christ from dying for sinners. He will tempt you also not to deny your flesh. Peter doesn't realize he's being used. Peter was so fiery against suffering, he didn't want to suffer, and he wanted to take the sword and fight. Peter loved the miracles, the power of Christ, his person as being king, but he could not imagine himself suffering. Peter could not imagine himself suffering like that. And that self-denial. But Jesus teaches Peter, and we're going to talk about this next week, but he teaches Peter "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." So here's what happened. Jesus is saying, Peter, you're going to deny, or you're going to learn to be self-sacrificing. You're going to learn that. You're going to learn that suffering is appointed in the Christian life. Then Peter later writes about suffering and self-denial, about denying self. Why? Because he had to so much. When he tells him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Actually, he asked him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? That's his first question, more than these fish? Feed my sheep. See, in the ministry for Peter, Peter was going to be a servant that was going to feed the sheep. He wasn't going to be, he would be exalted in some sense of the word, but not by his own self or his own ego, because he would suffer so much that he would not be flattered by it. See, Peter would be called to that life of self-sacrifice. That's why Jesus said this for his denial of Christ three times. Jesus says to him, he tests his burden and his love for him. See, Jesus loved Peter perfectly. That's why he rebuked him. And true biblical love you can find in those verses. Satan will always make war with us. He attempted to stop Christ. He'll attempt to stop you. Peter wanted Christ to dread the suffering as much as he did. Satan was an offense attacking the heart and the center of Christ's work. He was standing in the way. Christ rebukes Peter harsher here than in his denial. If you looked at it, Jesus is harsher than when Peter denied him. He was harsher here. Why is that? Because he touched that nerve of self-sacrifice that Christ came for, and Peter was distorting the picture because he knew Satan was using him, and Jesus wasn't going to tolerate that, because it was the whole reason Jesus came, to be a ransom for sinners. So that's right, Brother Ross, love warns. It affected Christ deeply when Satan touched the work that he had been sent to do. And see, Satan was always trying to tempt Jesus. Right? Can I show you another time? With not denying self. To not deny himself. Here it is. Matthew 27:40. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. What were they doing? What was Satan doing? Satan was using these men. How do we know Satan was there? I'll show you. I'll show you what the Bible says about that. All the devils were there. He made a show of them openly, right? My God, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from me? And from the words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I am not silent. And I'm not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. Look at this. Let me skip down here. And all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Look at this. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. These are devils. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and roaring and a roaring lion. Who's as a roaring lion seeking about whom he may devour? Satan. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Well, this is Jesus. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24, that's all Jesus. Psalm 23 is Christ the great shepherd. Here is the Christ, the suffering Savior. All of them. I'm going to preach through all these someday, Lord willing. I don't know if I have enough time. God gives me that much time. But what did they do? They tempted him. Satan in Matthew chapter 4. What did he tempt him with? To exalt himself and to not deny himself. Jesus was hungry. He came to Jesus when he was starving, right? And he hadn't ate for, 40 days and 40 nights? And he came and tempted him when physically he was as weak as possible. And he came and tempted him to try to appeal to his flesh, to get him to do something to exalt himself. And Jesus defeated him. Here's another one. I'll show you another one. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. The temptation was so strong. Do you understand that? Look at this. What did he do? He just fed a bunch of men, thousands of people, men, women, and children ate, right? And they took the fragments up, right? And Satan at this point is tempting Christ. He's tempting him to be king, to sit on the throne. Jesus already is king, but he was tempting him to sit on the throne of Israel now to avoid suffering and to be the conquering Savior. Right? That's what he's tempting him to do. He's tempting him here not to deny himself and not to suffer. All you got to do, Jesus, is just stand up and say, I'm the king of Israel. Go take the throne. Pick up Caesar, throw him out. Rule the world. And you don't even have to suffer. But all men would go to hell without redemption of Christ's blood, without the forgiveness of sins. Do you see the great temptation, though? Here, Jesus just feeds 5,000 people. Do you understand that? After God uses a man to do a mighty work for him, he has to be so careful that Satan does not tempt him beyond what he is capable of, and he doesn't give in to that. He has to be careful not to give in. Excuse me, we can't control whether Satan tempts us, but our reaction we can. We have to not to take credit for it, but to give God the glory. And to not be self-exalted. So imagine this, 5,000 people are fed. You're standing before this crowd. And Jesus looked at him, he perceived, man, they're going to come and take me by force and try to make me a king. Now, you realize they couldn't take him by force because he's God. But Jesus realized the temptation and that Satan could use that. So what did he do? When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. What did he do? He went and prayed. He got away from the temptation. He got away from the accolades. He got away from the press releases. He got away from all the good comments. He got away from all of that self-exaltation. And he or that exaltation of man, that flattery. And by the way, these people loved him too. Even good comments. By the way, when people send letters, a kind lady sent me a letter telling me what the Lord has used the messages for, the sermons for, and that they're a blessing to her, and she's praying for me and all. And I don't think that's flattery. I don't think every time somebody does it, that's flattery, okay? When our church family is blessed by a sermon, and they come and they say, "Preacher, thanks for preaching that. God used that," or whatever. I don't believe they're trying. I don't believe everybody's trying to flatter me. Okay, I'm not saying that. But I know my own heart as much as I can without being deceived, that I have to pray. And I have to ask the Lord to strengthen me. Right? Because I can be tempted to self-exaltation. I'm just being real with you. I know what it's like. I've had people on the other side that spoke with a double mouth, and they flattered me, and my flesh liked it, and I soon suffered for it, and God allowed me to suffer for it to teach me not to be flattered by men, but to seek only the praise of God. So, Jesus isn't telling us to do anything that he hasn't done. Jesus was in the most tempting places in his ministry. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted to exalt himself. So each time they would use chiding some of them. They would use mockery. "Oh, really? You really have that kind of power? Well, come down off that cross, big boy. Come down off that cross then if you had all this power and show us you're the Son of God." That's how they were mocking him. "If you really got all this power with God." By the way, men will do that to you. They'll try to taunt you and mock you to get you to fight with them. To get you to exalt yourself, and Satan will use them to tempt you. To show your strength and your abilities and your power with God and all those other things. He'll use that. And that's what he was doing to him. He was using it. That's what he was trying to do to Christ. He was tempting him. Jesus knew it. He knew that these men were being used to tempt him. So these men want to make him a king, right? The men that were, so he used friends. He used people that loved him. He used people that hated him to tempt him to self-exaltation. Notice the two types. One is those that love you, which can be much more subtle, by the way, and dangerous. And then there's those that hate you, that mock you and curse you. That want to tempt you to fight them. They want to tempt you to prove your spirituality or that you have to prove something to them. See that? That's what he did to Jesus. Those are the wiles of the devil. He tempted men to tempt Jesus. And that's how it happens. They tempt men to tempt you. Satan tempts men to tempt you. Satan tempts your friends to Satan tempts your enemies to tempt you. Right? Christ rebukes him harshly for it, though. Jesus preferred our salvation before his own ease and comfort. See, Jesus led by example. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus saw our eternal redemption as more important than him pleasing his flesh. He talked over and over again that the Son of Man must suffer and die. And that now wasn't the time for exaltation, which is a major temptation. When he comes back again, he'll come back with great power and glory, and then there won't be any meek and mild lamb. There is the line of the tribe of Judah that will come back, and they're in trouble. All are in trouble who are lost and dead in their sins. Satan will tempt our friends to hinder us and our family and the world from suffering for Christ's sake. He tried to appeal to the human side of Christ. By the way, that's good for you and I that Satan did that to Jesus. That's very good for us. Right? For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Hebrews 4:15, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin in all points. Amen? That's good for you and I. Because there's nothing there's no temptation there at 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. See, what is the way to escape? Christ. Because, see, Christ suffered all temptation for you and I. All trials and all temptations, he suffered it. Right? He went through it. Look at this. I love this. Man, this is good stuff. I don't even have these notes written, this part of the notes written down, but I just keep, God's just giving it to me. Hebrews 5:8. I love it. I love doing Bible studies. I love preaching the Bible and just giving you straight Bible. And sometimes, you know, I know we got all this stuff going on in the world, but man, this feeds your soul. Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I am so thankful right now for Christ that he came and made himself a man. I'm so thankful for that. Why? Because every temptation that I go through, there's an answer for it in this book. Because Jesus suffered it all. So I don't have to, all the answers to it are right here. Like there's nothing that will be too puzzling for the scriptures that I can't search out and find. And that Jesus, he went through it for me. He was born into this, born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life. He went through this life. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Man, that's good, ain't it? It gets gooder. Gets gooder and gooder. That's for you English students that are learning English. That word gooder. This is Christ. This is what he did for you and I. This is how he suffered and how he fought temptation. And how he taught us to fight it. So then we have the victory over being tempted. He was our perfect example of self-sacrifice, self-denial, suffering. He was our perfect example. Therefore, when he asks us to do that, which we'll talk about next week, when he asks us to do that, it is no great thing because he did it for us. And he left us a perfect example of how to live. Right? Wow. You want to hear something cool? Made himself as 8 times in the King James Bible. I like this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What cross? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That's the example we've been given. That's where the victory lies. That's where the hope, right? By the way, that number 8, made himself, that number 8 that stands for regeneration, look what the last time that's in there. This is salvation for you and I, what Christ did. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's what he did for us, so we could be regenerated. See that? He gives us life, so we are the new man in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But see, Peter was tempted of Satan to tempt Christ not to suffer, not to practice self-denial, but to count every offense. By the way, Satan will tempt you to do the same. He'll use others to tempt you, that you need to count every... You know, why is it that we write our blessings in sand and our offenses in stone? We need to write our offenses in sand. Those that offend us. Those that wrong us. Or the offenses that we suffer in this Christian life. We ought to write them in stone. Or in sand. Right? Because if we write them in sand, then they blow away. But our blessings we write, we engrave them in stone. That they're there and we remember them. The blessings and the goodness of God. So this all leads up to what we'll talk about next week as we continue this. We'll continue this study. Probably next Friday. But it might be Thursday. It depends on my schedule. Okay? I'm just warning you. Because if I get to preaching on Fridays, one week, I don't think it's next week, but one of these weeks I have to preach a Friday night outside of a concert. And then also the Halloween stuff. So, anyway. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, and this is what we're going to cover next week, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." So what is Jesus saying here to us? He's saying, look, Peter, you're being tempted by Satan to tempt me not to practice suffering and self-denial in the name of in the name of my Father in heaven, and not to go through those things, and not to go through the offenses of the cross. Just like Satan's going to tempt you to do. He's going to tempt you not to. But we're going to talk about the hallmarks or the law of discipleship. The law of the true disciple. We're going to talk about that next week. See how that leads up? Jesus, our perfect example, says, no, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die on the cross for sinners, and I'm going to rise again from the dead. And he says, if you're not willing to deny your flesh, take up your cross and follow me, then you cannot be my disciple. So we'll talk about that next week. All right. Well, let's give people a chance to say hi. Let me play a song here, and then we'll give people, if you have any questions or anything like that, I'll take some questions here for the last few minutes, and we'll play a song here and let you say hi. Amen. All right, where is that? There we go. Praise the Lord. Hope you're all doing well out there. And, I can't believe the suppression and shadow banning and all the garbage that goes on, but whatever, it is what it is, right? We'll just put it over on Sermon Audio and get it out to as many people as we can, wherever it goes, and try to help people as much as we can. And we praise the Lord for God's goodness to us and the fact that we can just reach anybody and out there. And you know, I know my primary, you know, the work that God's called me to do in pastoring this church and helping those that are in front of me. So, but I do like to help others, and try to see see if I can be a blessing to them. If anybody has any questions, I'll give you a chance. If anybody has any questions they'd like to ask or anything like that, or just comments or anything like that that you'd like to make or whatever, we can definitely talk about that just for a minute, and then I'm going to get out of here, and I'm going to go home and spend some time with my family. But I wanted to give you an opportunity just in case, if you had something that you wanted to say. Some of you I haven't talked to for a while, seems like. Man, it's been forever, it seems like. But, you know, since we were able to be on YouTube that often and everything like that. But hope you're doing well. I hope this Bible study is a blessing to you. I'll follow up with the next one next week sometime. Tuesday, I think that'll be my next broadcast. Expect on Tuesday another COVID broadcast. I think I'm going to deal with COVID fact and fiction again, facts versus fiction. And I'm going to deal with the other fictional things that are being taught, that are being spread in the mainstream media about COVID, and that people are being forced and coerced into doing things and all that good stuff. So we'll talk about that, but I have to do that over on Sermon Audio. If you want to support the ministry, sermonaudio.com/Pastor Cooley, right over here, as you can see here. If you want to pray for us, please do that. I hope you're doing that already. If not, please start praying. And then if you want to give to our ministry, you can click the Give button here. Click PayPal here. You can PayPal us at salvationpreacher@gmail.com or pastorcooley@icloud.com or at the bottom of the screen here. You can see our address here is 1030 South Highway 3, Northfield, Minnesota, 55057. And you can mail us a check if you want to. Please don't make it out to Old Paths Baptist Church, because technically Old Paths Baptist Church does not exist. We are a spiritual entity. So if you could, you can make it out to Jason L. Cooley or Pastor Cooley, whatever. It's just easier that way, because we're not a corporation. We don't have 501c3 status. We don't have a tax identification number and all that kind of stuff. We're not a corporation, and we don't want to be. So anyway, that makes it a little bit easier if you do it that way. But anyway, praise the Lord, and thanks for praying for us. I appreciate it, and thanks for listening. I hope it'll be a blessing. Share it with others that maybe could use it, and it'll be a blessing to them. Hopefully, Lord willing, that it will be. This broadcast will go over to Sermon Audio, so you'll be able to catch it over there. There's a Wednesday night service I don't think I've put on YouTube yet. I don't think I put it on Sermon Audio yet either, but I don't think. Let's see. No, I haven't. So I'll probably put that on sometime here this weekend and get that up and going. Okay. Anyway, well, God bless you all. Take care, and we will talk to you soon.